Mark 1, 16 through 20. As Jesus passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, throwing fishing nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," he said, "and I'll show you how to fish for people." Right away, they left their nets and followed him. After going a little farther, Jesus saw James and John, sons of Zebedee, in their boat repairing the fishing nets. At that very moment, he called them. They followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired workers. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we're looking the beginning of this new year at the good news. What is the good news of the gospel of Jesus? Last week we saw that good news in Jesus' own baptism and in his calling to declare that we are beloved, that we are God's beloved children, and that God has called us into his kingdom, that God is here now with us and present with us. Today, we want to look at how that good news plays out as it continues on through the Gospel of Mark. The first thing he does after announcing that good news is to go to the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee and call them to follow him. Come and see. Come and follow me. He doesn't give them a lecture about who he is, about his divinity, or any of those kinds of things. He doesn't give them a list of things to believe. He simply says, come follow me. See what I do. Go with me. Live the way I live. Follow my example. And what we see in the good news in this short little passage is that the good news, first and foremost, always involves people. It's always relational. Jesus, in setting out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven to the world, could not do it without gathering people around him to go with him on the journey, to form a different kind of community. And so the good news always involves relationships, always involves community and people, even from the very first step that Jesus took in his own ministry. Now we see this passage very familiar, go and fish for people, come and I will show you how to fish for people. And too often, I think, in the church, we have interpreted that through a modern fishing lens. We think about fishing. You go fishing and you catch fish. And why do you catch fish? Usually, well, sometimes for entertainment purposes, but often for food, right? It's something we consume. It's something that gives us benefits. Now, I think that gets dangerous when we apply that to the church, because then oftentimes we think about fishing for people as we want to go out and find the people who are going to benefit us, who are going to pay our bills, who are going to fill our pews, who are going to make us feel better, who are going to sustain our church. In other words, people that we can consume for what they can do or offer us. We also have a thing in fishing where, you know, if you get one that's too small or insignificant or doesn't look that good, what do? Throw it back. And we do that sometimes, too, when we think about fishing for people. There are certain people where we're just like, you know what, I'm not sure I want to sit by that person in church. So we'll just throw them back and let them be out there and for somebody else to catch. But we don't really want those kinds of fish. That's the modern way we understand fishing. And when we apply that to the church, it gets very dangerous. It gets very ugly because it's all about consumerism. It's all about what value do those people, those fish have for us. But this is not what we see in the fishing industry that these brothers, these families were involved in when Jesus walks around the lake. You see, the fishing industry was indeed the most prosperous segment of Galilee's economy. They've got a huge 13-mile lake with tons of fish. It used to be prosperous for the fishermen who lived there. They would be able to care for their families and for their villages. Until Herod Antipas comes along, and he is a new governor in the region, and he is trying to gain good favor with Emperor Tiberius Caesar, and so he comes along this lake, and he sees all these fishermen bringing in quite a bit of wealth, and thinks, if I could transfer all that wealth from all these lowly, insignificant fishermen around the lake and filter it on up the ladder to Caesar himself, well, I'm going to be quite popular with the higher powers. And so that's exactly what he does. He builds the capital city of Tiberias right there on the Sea of Galilee, named after Tiberius Caesar, in honor of his emperor. He establishes it as a military center, as an administrative center, and he regulates the fishing industry in the local community for the market for the Roman Empire. In other words, most of the fish that come out of the sea now, instead of feeding the local villagers and the local families who are actually catching the fish, now are preserved to be shipped off and exported to other parts of the empire, are made into fish sauce for foreign markets, and very little of it remains as a local food supply for the people who need it the most. And then on top of this, as if it wasn't bad enough, the people who have to catch all the fish and send all this fish away to serve the needs of the empire also have to pay taxes on whatever fish they do manage to sell and keep for themselves. So they're getting hit twice, at least. That's why we see later on the tax collector Levi sitting at a booth near the sea. Why? Because the fishermen would come out of the sea, they would have to bring their haul to be counted so that everything they caught out of that lake was tracked by Rome, and they knew exactly how much they had to pay for what they caught. I find it very interesting that in Luke's gospel, when Jesus calls the disciples, we have a scene where they're struggling to catch fish. And Jesus says, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And they bring in a haul like they had never seen before. In a sense, what he is saying to those disciples is, those fish that you're going to carry and take up to that tax booth that Caesar says belongs to him, they belong to God. These are God's fish. These are the fish that have been given to you. They don't belong to the empire. It's quite a radical statement to say that we don't depend on Herod for our livelihood. And so many, as you can tell, were in a state of unrest. We're in a state of poverty, marginalized, underpaid essential workers. We don't know anything about those, do we, in our culture? We care about all the people who do the hard labor in life, the people who work the lines at the grocery store, or the people at the fast food chains, or the healthcare workers, or the trash collectors, or you know, all those people during the pandemic that got treated the worst. Yeah. We haven't changed much, have we? That's how the fishermen were. People who the empire depended on greatly to meet their basic needs. And yet people who always somehow ended up at the bottom of the barrel economically. And then on top of that, the elites would look down on them and not appreciate their work and their value as human beings. There's a boat, they call it the Jesus boat, that you can go and see along the Sea of Galilee. It actually dates back to the time of Christ, a fishing boat, at least a shell of one. When you look at that boat, you can find that it has at least seven different kinds of woods from other boats, and how many times it had been repaired, and how many times they had had to pull from other boats that were sinking and falling apart just to try to hold it together. That's a good metaphor, I think, for what the fishermen were dealing with. Just trying to pull scraps of whatever they could together to hold their lives up. Jesus comes to this town. He's a trade worker, perhaps a carpenter or a mason of some kind. He comes up to Sepphoris and then possibly to Tiberias. There's a lot of construction going on. Herod's building a capital city for the emperor. Of course there's a lot of construction going on. A lot of good construction jobs. Makes sense for Jesus and his father to be involved in that near Galilee. And so most likely he comes up here somewhere near Tiberias. He sees the construction work and he's involved in that. And then he starts to notice what's happening in the local economy. He starts to notice how the local fishermen are doing all the work and the labor to make this economy run, and yet somehow they're getting absolutely nothing out of it. And so he walks on up the shoreline, he comes to Capernaum, to the harbor, and he goes out and proclaims the good news. These fish aren't Caesar's, they're God's. And more importantly, you are not Caesar's. You are God's. You are God's beloved. You are God's chosen. You are the people God cares about. You are not defined by your value to the markets. You're not defined by what you produce for Caesar, but you are valued and beloved just as you are. And so Capernaum then becomes a starting point there by the lakeshore for the resistance movement for a people that had absolutely nothing to lose. We think about these fishermen and wonder, why did they just up and leave everything to go with Jesus? It seems absurd to leave your job, to leave your family. And I wonder if part of the reason they followed was because they'd heard his teachings, they'd seen the way he cared about them, they had felt something spark within them that was a ring of truth that they were valuable, that they were beloved, that they had human dignity, that they were worth more than what the market and the system treated them to be. That's why Jesus' mission and ministry in this way inspired people in the modern era like Gandhi and like Martin Luther King Jr. MLK Jr. did very much something similar with the sanitation workers in Memphis, the ones who, like those fishermen, were at the bottom of the barrel, absolutely necessary for the thriving of life. Could you imagine if nobody came to pick up your garbage for the next several months? Not exactly a pleasant place to live or depend on the sanitation workers, and yet they were being treated so poorly in Memphis, worse than anywhere else in the country. And MLK goes and he gives his famous speech about the promised land, that he sees the promised land and he sees the hope for these people coming together, and the next day he is assassinated for identifying with those people who were at the bottom. Those people who were so necessary to the life of the community and yet who were continually marginalized, just like those fishermen. Gandhi, in similar ways, looks out at the caste system in India and sees the people who were called untouchables, who nobody could go near, yet also they were also people like these fishermen who had dignity, who had worth, who had value, who had talents, who had gifts, but nobody saw it because of where they were born and the situation they were born into. And they were unclean in their culture. And Gandhi says to the people, it's not the government that is going to destroy you. It is ourselves. It is the way we divide ourselves up into different groups. It is the way we separate ourselves from one another. It is the way we decide how some people are worth more than other people. That is what is holding us in bondage. I think that's exactly what we see Jesus doing at the lake, going to these fishermen and saying, it's not about Rome. It's not about the empire. It's not about Caesar. It's about the fact that you are worth more than you know, and that I am calling you to follow me to form a new kind of community. The good news, he says, I will make you fishers of people. I will generate, I will create something new. I will make something happen. And that something is a new community where you are valued and loved and you are treated equally, and where you look out for one another, where you care for one another, where you're not just scraping by trying to survive, not worried about the next person over because you can do all you can do just to be able to feed your own family, but instead coming together the way we see in Acts 2, where everybody brings everything they have and there is no poor among them, because we all care for one another equally. It's a nonviolent resistance movement. It's saying we don't depend on what the government does or does not do. It says we depend on one another. We trust in God and we trust in this love that God has given us for each other. And so it's no wonder they immediately drop their nets. They let go of this broken system that they have been pressed and crushed under for so long. They let go of these family ties and these family systems that have held them in this larger place of oppression and marginalization. And they say, you know what? We want something better for ourselves and for our children and our children's children. We want a better life. We don't want to settle for staying at the bottom. We don't want to settle for our work and our gifts and our talents being underappreciated and undervalued. We don't want to settle for being treated as the low class, for being treated as people with no dignity or no worth. We want something more, and this Jesus is offering that good news. He's telling us we matter. He's telling us God cares about us, that God hasn't forgotten us. He's telling us that if we come together and we work together and we serve together, that we can cast our nets out and there will be more than enough to meet our needs if we only put each other first. Turning away from those existing social structures, they find identity in God's kingdom. They find a new community. Issues of social and economic status among the disciples disappear. They no longer fight about what they can bring in and what they can pay to the government. But instead, they simply care for one another. They break from business as usual. They break from the status quo. And friends, this is so important to us because we, like the fishermen, live in the Galilees of the world. We live in the places that support and prop up those who are in power, those who run the show, but those places that people in power would never actually come. Can you imagine a presidential campaign coming through Granite Quarry? Can you imagine a celebrity doing a concert at the park? I'm not talking about somebody local. You know, Matthew Weaver might. Taylor Swift, probably not. Insignificant places, which quite frankly is most places in our world. We're all in this together. Very few places get on the spotlight, on the travel agendas of the rich and famous, of the powerful and elites. We, like Galilee, provide what is needed for society to run, but society seems to have forgotten so many of us. And Jesus comes into these places and says, don't worry about what other people think of you. Don't worry about what other people say about your town, about your community, or about your families, or about your church, about your education, about your financial status. Don't worry about any of that. You are loved. God cares. Good news, God has come near to you. God has come to Galilee. God has come to Grant Quarry. God has come to the lakeshore. God has come to these places where the nobodies are. And he says, come and follow me. Let's build a new community together where you are all equally valued. David Luce, commentator, writes this, wondering, how do we follow Jesus today? What does it look like in our lives where we don't just necessarily get up and go and walk around and start trying to preach to people in the community, which Jesus didn't do, by the way, either. He mostly went and healed people. Mostly went and cared for their basic needs. Gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, raised the dead, cast out demons. Those are things, in many ways, that we can still do as we help and care for those in need around us. David Luce says, maybe we follow by being a teacher to others. Maybe we follow by volunteering at the senior center. Maybe we follow by looking out for those in our schools who always seem on the outside and invite them in. Maybe we follow by doing a job that we love as best we can to help others. And maybe we follow by doing a job that we hate, but we know that it contributes to supporting our family and helping other people. Maybe we follow by being generous with our wealth and our time. Maybe we follow by continuing to listen to those around us, responding with encouragement and care. Maybe we follow by caring for an aging parent or a special needs child or somebody who needs our help. There's so many ways we can follow, so many distinct and unique ways to follow Jesus. And then comes that final piece, that when they followed, they got up and they left immediately. Here and now, in this moment, what seems at the heart of the matter is that we can follow Jesus in all these different ways, all these different circumstances, by imitating his life, by imitating his care and love for others, by trying to treat others with the same regard, love, and patience that he did, especially those who are overlooked by society. This is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, to live and treat others as Jesus did, embracing inclusiveness, love, forgiveness, and healing that radiates into the world. I think the reason the immediately is so important is because the minute we walk out this door, we get distracted. We go back to our lives. We get busy. We think about all the social pressures. We think about all the things that need to be done. We start worrying about our bank accounts and our retirements. We start worrying about what people think. And all of a sudden, that call just fades into the background. We wonder, does it really matter at all? The disciples didn't take time to think. They didn't take time to question Jesus' call. They simply stepped out and they said, you know what? What you are offering, the value and the dignity that you are offering to me, the community that you are trying to build, is so much greater than anything else this world has to offer. And so, yes, whatever I have to leave behind, I step out this minute and go. It's exactly what the disciples did. It's exactly what we are called to do. To step out into this new community, this kingdom of God that is here and now, and proclaim the good news, not for people to come and join our church and make us feel better, but the good news that they are loved and cared for. That no matter where they fall through the cracks in society, God is there for them. And God has sent us to be there for one another as well. And so let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that the good news is always about people and relationships. Thank you that the good news is not just some plaque we can put on a wall to proclaim who you are, or commandments to follow, or beliefs to hold on to, but that the good news is about the thing that matters the most to us, about the people that care about us, about the people that we care about, and about making sure that everyone has a place to belong. That those who have nothing are cared for and provided what they need. That those who are alone and isolated and cut off know that they are not alone. That they have a place where they truly belong, where they are truly family. And so, Lord, help us to continue to form that kind of community here in Granite Quarry, here in the Galilee of our own world, to form a family of followers, of people who live this model. Say, it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter our status in society. What matters is that each and everyone bears your image, the recipient of your life, and is worthy of ours as well. And so, Lord, let us go forth. Let us follow in your footsteps. Let us build the kind of community around us that the disciples had, a community of unconditional love, of mercy, of acceptance, working for justice and peace in every situation where we are given the opportunity to work. In Jesus' precious name, we ask all of this, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who goes with us.